Bibles and turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And follow along as I read. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" I mean, this parable carries with it quite a few lessons. And it speaks to each of us individually, and it speaks to us as a kind of a church, if you will, collectively. So let's think about this as we look at it this morning. There was a lost, wicked, rebellious man who decided, well, you know, might be a good idea and be good for business if I were to go down to the church and join it. I mean, he was an alcoholic. He was an adulterer. He'd never really been a member of a church in his life. And so he went down to the church. When the invitation hymn was sung, he came down front and he stood up in front of the people and he said that there was no sin in his life and that he had grown up in the church. And the church just threw open the doors and said, "Welcome in, you know, we're glad to have you as a member." Well, he went home and he told his wife what he had done, and his godly wife just went ballistic. I mean, she raked him over the coals and told him what kind of a hypocrite he was and that she demanded that he go back to that church next week and he go down that aisle and he tell them really who he was and what he had done. Well, God must have worked upon his heart. He listened to his wife. He took it to heart. He went down the next week and this time he told them. He said, I'm dishonest, I'm an alcoholic, I'm an adulterer. And they took away his membership immediately. After the service that day, he went out of the building scratching his head and mumbling to himself. He said, you know, these people are really strange. I mean, I told them a lie and they took me in. I told them the truth and they kicked me out. And so Jesus here tells the story about two men in a similar situation who had different results. One man tried to talk himself into heaven, and he didn't make it. The other man tried to talk himself out of the kingdom of God, and he did make it. And Luke makes it plain what Jesus is doing here. He's contrasting two competing characteristics that are found in his church: pride and sincerity or humility. And folks, pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except for the person who has it. And in reality, pride has devastating consequences in our lives. I mean, it not only deceives, but it destroys us. Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And in 1 Peter 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to put on the garment of humility. God opposes the proud of heart, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we're commanded to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we submit to God's authority, he will exalt us at the proper time. Now, the principle of humbling ourselves before God is vividly illustrated, I believe, right here in this passage in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Again, in this parable, Jesus tells the story of two men. I mean, one is prideful and he is shut out of the presence of God, and the other man humbled himself, and heaven's gates were just thrown open wide, and this man was blessed. His soul, you know, the grace of God flooded his soul. Luke 18:9 gives us the audience that was there in that original setting. It says, Jesus is addressing some who trusted in themselves. And so Jesus encounters two kinds of people in his ministry. Those who are trusting God and those who are trusting themselves. And folks, I think that probably we can look at this and we'll find ourselves somewhere in the story. Because there are still two kinds of people, aren't there? Those who are trusting in Christ Jesus as Savior, and those who are trusting in themselves for salvation. I mean, this Pharisee thought that he was right with God. I mean, however, he finds out that he was deceived. I mean, he was going through the motions of worship, but he had really not entered into the presence of God. And we're told that both the Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray. Now, that would have been nothing unusual for a Pharisee, would it? I mean, he'd probably been up at that temple, you know, hundreds, if not thousands of times before. And even his prayer is ordinary by the strict Pharisaic, you know, standards of his day. But what was extraordinary was the statement that Jesus made about him in verse 11. It said he prayed to himself. I mean, for all this man's many religious words, Jesus said his prayer wasn't getting through to God. I mean, you've heard it talked about, or maybe you've said it before, you know, that prayers are only going and hitting off the ceiling. Well, this man's prayers were probably not even reaching the top of his hollow head, as you think about it. I mean, why was this man's prayers not reaching God? Well, simply because he was his own God. I mean, his pride and arrogance had, again, shut him out of the presence of God. Pride, no matter how religious, lovely, or attractive on the outside, is rotten and dark and wicked on the inside. And the worst thing about pride is that, folks, it separates us from God. You see, pride is Satan's tool to deceive people into thinking that they are right with God when their hope is built on nothing less than their own good works, you know, supporting their personal righteousness. But the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so you and I, and we find here, we stand in desperate need of righteousness. A righteousness that cannot be obtained by ourselves. I mean, we just can't grasp it ourselves. I mean, we need God's righteousness, which is given to us through faith, apart from works, isn't it? It's apart from works. Now, don't get me wrong. Certainly, good works are to follow salvation, aren't they? Once you come to Christ, good works are to be a part of your life. But you cannot be saved. You could never merit. You could never earn salvation. So first, let's look at the first man in Jesus' story who's full of pride. I mean, the Pharisee's prayer revealed a heart that was self-righteous. I mean, he's one of, you know, self-congratulatory, you know. God, I'm thankful that I'm not like all these other people in the world. Well, I want you to see first, pride inflates our own self-importance. Pride inflates our own self-importance. Now, immediately, we're ready to jump all over this Pharisee because, I mean, after all, he is arrogant. But give him his due. I mean, the guy's an Eagle Scout. He dots all the religious I's and he crosses all the theological T's. He goes strictly by the book. I mean, he has a heart for religion, but his religion has no heart. And he's standing in the center of the inner court, right in the middle of the temple. And the reason that he stands there is that's the place that he could be heard the clearest and seen the best. I mean, he wants everybody to know just how wonderful he is. There was a little boy praying beside his bed with his mother saying his nighttime prayers. when suddenly he began to yell at the top of his voice, "God, I've been good all year. I want a bicycle for my birthday." And his mother said, "Honey, you don't need to yell. God's not deaf." He said, "No, but Grandma is, and she's in the other room." You know? So first of all, we read that he fasted twice a week. Now, the Old Testament only demanded or required them to fast once a year at the Day of Atonement. And so this man has fasted 103 more times a year than he was required to. And then it says he tithed everything. And the Old Testament again says that they are to tithe their income. But here this man is tithing everything that he earned and everything that he bought. In other words, he was a double tither. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with fasting more than once a week or once a year. And there's certainly nothing wrong with giving more than a tithe. But the problem is, this man's thinking was a lot like the popular thought today that he, through his goodness, could earn brownie points with God. I mean, he thought that God accepts a person based on what they do for him. I mean, he was religious and he was proud of it. And the people who are most deceived in this world are the people who do not see their need for repentance from sin. They're hopeless because they're blind, but yet they believe that they can see. You see, it doesn't matter if a person is a sarcastic, self-righteous atheist or a self-satisfied, self-righteous religious devotee. If a person doesn't see himself as lost, incomplete, and destined for hell, they will never know what it means to know God and be saved. I mean, you have to be lost before you can be found, don't you? I mean, you have to experience the depths of personal guilt to know that you have sinned against God before you can delight in the depths of God's peace and His grace. Well, the Pharisee prayed and fasted and eaten and tithed. Now, you can imagine what would happen if we have someone like that come to the doors today, right? I mean, most churches would fling the doors open and just almost have a great celebration that this individual is going to be a member or wants to be a member of the church. I mean, this man was a fine church member. I mean, he looked like a worshiper, but according to Jesus, he was not. Why? He was trusting in himself. Galatians 6:3 says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And folks, maybe you're here today unchanged. Maybe you need to make a decision about becoming right with God. I mean, you go to church, you pray, you even drop a few dollars in the baskets in the back. It used to be the offering place as they were passed, but you remain unchanged. I mean, could it be that there is a barrier between you and God? Could it be that your pride has literally shut you out of the presence of God? Could it be that you've never truly seen yourself as God sees you? Now, let's stop here and make a couple of applications. And I think the first is obvious from our own observation experience, and that is pride destroys those around us. Proverbs 13:10 said, "Pride only breeds quarrels." I mean, there's so much in the Bible about the destructive nature of pride. I mean, God or no human relationship can survive its ugly reaches. I mean, but the more serious the concern is the spiritual consequences of pride. Pride blocks our salvation. Proverbs 16:5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished." And so, folks, if you're trusting in anything, if you're trusting in anything like church membership, church attendance, baptism, religion, good works, if you're trusting anything except for Jesus Christ to make you right with God, then you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. I mean, the Pharisee thought that God would be impressed with all that he was doing. but he should have remembered Psalm 18:27. God saves the humble, but he brings low those whose eyes are haughty. I read about a fifth grade girl who came home from school and she was all excited. And her mother said, "Hun, what got you so excited today?" "Well, I was voted the prettiest girl in the class." Next day she came home and, man, she was even more excited. And her mother said, "Man, what happened today?" And she said, "Well, I was voted the most likely to succeed." Next day she came home and still excited. "Mother, what's going on?" "Well, I was voted the most popular today." Well, the next day she came home and she was down. I mean, she was upset. And the mother said, "What, did you lose today?" And she said, "No, I won." And the mother said, "Well, what did you win?" "I won the most stuck up." I mean, his pride, you know, made him too big for his spiritual britches. C.S. Lewis once said, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you." You see, the Pharisee was fooled himself about himself. I mean, he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." But in reality, he was like every other man, wasn't he? I mean, the scripture says what? "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Another little illustration, a man came over to his next door neighbor and he says to him, "You know, my wife walks around the house all day long talking to herself, just incessantly talking to herself." And the neighbor said, "Well, that's terrible. Do you think she knows she's doing it?" He said, "No, she thinks I'm listening to her." You know? And that's, but whether we're a big sinner or a little sinner, all our peers are sinners. And folks, we're peer to all who have sinned. And so this man even fooled himself about his prayer. Verse 11 says, he stood and prayed thus to himself. The Greek language literally says, to himself. You say, when you approach God with pride, you're just talking to yourself. Someone said, the only person God sends away empty is the person full of himself. I mean, prideful prayer is nothing more than an echo in your own ears. And so this man didn't understand God doesn't listen to our lips, does he? He listens to our hearts. I mean, that's just like when we're singing this morning, right? It shouldn't be just words coming out of our mouth. It must be, you know, coming from our heart as we lift him up. And when the heart is full of pride, and no matter, you know, what's in your prayer, God turns a deaf ear. Well, there's another man in the story, and he's the model of sincerity and humility. I mean, he's a lowly tax collector, and the IRS wasn't as popular in Jesus' day any more than it was or is today. And the Jews despised the tax collectors. In fact, they put their names, you know, the tax collector, above the names of all the other sinners. It's like that being a tax collector puts you in a category all by yourself. But this tax collector's prayer was different. I mean, the Pharisee stood and he prayed to the Lord. He was just as proud as a peacock. But here we have this tax collector who stooped. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He didn't cast his eyes upward. He is bowed low. And you see, this is the posture of a penitent man. Psalm 51:17 says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And this is the posture of prayer, the posture of power. Sincerity releases God's grace in my life. You see, this is the humbling demonstration, and that was demonstrated by Jesus himself when he prayed, wasn't it? I mean, the tax collector didn't bring garments of, you know, righteousness, self-righteousness before God. He brought only his rags of sin, and he laid them down at the mercy of God. Now, aren't you impressed with this man's actions? I mean, he doesn't plead his case. He doesn't make any excuses. He didn't make any promises. He simply came in simple brokenness and humility and sincere faith, just like that hymn we used to sing, you know, that said, just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And that's the kind of attitude that this man had. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So I think we can see there's a stark difference between these two men's prayers, aren't there? I mean, it's a stark difference. I mean, the tax collector, he's stumbling for trying to find the words to get out his feelings and what's upon his heart. I mean, his prayer was non-religious. It was unpolished, and most of all, it was unpretentious. His prayer may be one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. Maybe one of the simplest, but it's definitely one of the most penetrating. And so what was his prayer? Seven simple words. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I mean, seven words that changed this man from a sinner to a saint. Seven words that brought a prodigal son back into the family of God. So let me ask you, where does the eternal, almighty, awesome God of the universe dwell? Well, Isaiah 57:15 says, for this is what the high and the exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The two men left the church that day. They both went home. One went home self-satisfied. One went home justified. One prayed, one didn't. One worshiped, one didn't. One met God, one didn't. One experienced God's forgiveness, and one didn't. And the same thing will happen every day, won't it? Every church service. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we have the same options today. We have the same choices to be made right here and right now. And I hope that all of you learn from the tax collector, humbly and express it to God. I'm having trouble here. The tax collector was humble and sincere. The Pharisee was proud. And I want you to think, about how God looked at this man. A man that was willing to humble himself without God having to do it for him. I mean, God delights in exalting the humble, but he also delights in humbling the exalted. I mean, humility releases God's grace in your life. And that's the powerful, life-changing part of this parable. Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, there's one other lesson. Sincerity, humility reflects God's grace in your life. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Again, don't you think that God was impressed with this tax collector? Impressed with his honesty? I mean, in the Greek, this man literally said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the word merciful is a Greek word that kind of goes back to a Hebrew word, kippur, atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the word atonement literally means to cover. And so what this man was really saying is, Lord, I expose my heart for what it is sinful. God, will you cover for me? Will you cover for me? And that's all God wanted to hear, isn't it? I mean, that's all that he wanted to hear. And it seems to me that the only thing worse than a sinner is a sinner that's unwilling to admit that he is one. But Jesus drew a conclusion from the story that shocked his listeners. And again, remember the Pharisees wore the white hats, didn't they? And the tax collectors, the black hats. And if you were to take a vote that day who was going to be acceptable to God, that Pharisee would have won by a landslide, wouldn't he? But there's only one vote that counts. A rich man once invited many guests to his party, to his feast that he was having. And so as they were arriving, they looked in and they saw this really ornately decorated chair at one of the table. And as they were entering, he said to them, "Seat yourself according to how important you think you are to me." And so they came in and he left the room. A little bit later, when they were all seated, you know, they had seated themselves according to how important they felt they were and how important they thought they were to him. And so he comes back into the room, he picks up his chair, and he takes it to the other end of the table. You know, you say, okay, that's a nice story that Jesus told, but what do we take home? First of all, learn it's not how you see yourself that counts. It's how God sees you. And secondly, when you see yourself the way God sees you, then you'll see yourself the way you really are. And then finally, mercy is not what God pays you because you tell him you've earned it. It's what God gives you when you admit that you need it. So let me ask you, which of these two men do you feel you line up with? Certainly, I hope it's the tax collector. Understanding that a man came in realizing that he was a sinner, couldn't look up into heaven, cries out to God in his sin, and God forgives him. He goes home justified, returned to the body of Christ. And this is the same thing, we get that opportunity every Sunday, isn't it? Really, every day. We can always come to the church and find, you know, acceptance, find, you know, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We can't forgive ourselves, but we know we can be forgiven by him. And so this morning, I want you to think about it. I want you to make a decision where you are, what you need, and what you'll do. Will you make that decision as we stand and sing?